Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
For our reading, let's turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. As you're turning to it, a couple items of information. One, if you're going to put this in chronological order, it comes before or during the first part of chapter 10, the chronology. And so it happened, and then you'll see in chapter 10, and we'll talk about how they brought their languages and everything with them, the different nations. And in Genesis 10 is a table of the nations, all the nations that came out of Noah and his family, and that will be matched up to Luke's description of all the people who were listening to Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and the two are connected. The other thing it happens about 4,000 years ago, 3,000, and it will go fast, but it is as great a rebellion as both Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the world before the flood. It's just told in a shorter way. The lesson is the same, though. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now, the whole world had one language and one common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city, and that is why it is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the whole face of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our minds. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it true that the more things change, the more they remain the same? In September 19, 2014, with John Lennon's iconic song Imagine as the backdrop, this is off of the United Nations home website, the United Nations today marked the International Day of Peace, underscoring that all people have the right to peace. This is some of the words to John Lennon's song, Imagine. It was written in 1971. Imagine there's no heaven, seize it if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. The second is about no more nations. The third stanza is imagine no possessions. Isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. John Lennon, If we can just eliminate everything we fight about, then we can live in peace. It's not us that's the problem, it's the things around us. And therefore, if we get rid of gods and God, if we get rid of countries and barriers, if we give up our possessions and share them equally, and if religion is removed from the world, then we could have perfection and prosperity for all. In November of 2014, with the background of Imagine in the celebration, then they had a celebration of this day again, and they made an app where each person can now record their own version of the song Imagine. And of course, they've had several major pop stars and actors active in this, leading the people into this kind of a philosophy. Now, we as Christians are certainly not against one world living together in peace. However, we have an understanding that the world can only be truly united in peace is when people make Jesus Christ their Savior, their Lord, and their King. And so our visions are at odds, opposite of what the United Nations and many of the nations of the world. We can dismiss the United Nations, but they're moving ahead with their agenda. In September, they hope to make several great announcements and projects concerning global climate. The Pope, whether we like it or not, he is the spokesman for Christianity, is going to address the United Nations. And if you've been reading the paper, you've seen that he has given up on saving souls and is working more towards saving the environment and for the redistribution of wealth as by getting rid of capitalism in the world. Should be an interesting September in what the United Nations has to say. Sooner or later it will come. So we have a world that is beginning to unite in pride and rebellion against God. And once again, we come with the thought that the more things change, the more they stay the same, because this song of John Lennon's could have been the theme song for the post-world flood also. There, the world is united by a single language, and they develop a single desire, and they have a purpose for that desire. And they are also united in their pride and their rebellion against God. They work together to build a brave new world in this post-flood environment, but it's a brave new world in opposition to the God who brought the flood upon them. God sees it, and God is merciful and just. In his mercy, he does not destroy them. In his judgment, he confuses the language and leaves them unable to communicate with each other, and the people end up babbling at Babel. When this happens, their unity is broken, the rebellion is frustrated, and they separate into the different groups and are scattered across the earth as God had commanded them to do. One of the lessons we always learn in the Bible is don't mistake God's not judging when we think he should be as overlooking it. He will come in judgment on his day, and he will punish the proud and the rebellious. God's going to frustrate the plans of the proud human, proud rebellious humans by confusing their language. God frustrates the language of the proud, rebellious humans by confusing their language. We're going to see them rise up in rebellion, and then we're going to see them divided in judgment. Their rise in rebellion. Now, the whole world had one language and one common speech. The stories or the history of the pre-flood world and the post-flood world are quite different. The history of the pre-flood world looks at Cain and the violence he introduced into his family, and then as they intermarried with Seth, how the whole world became violent and separated from one another with revenge, personal justice as motives. But after the world, after the flood, the world is pictured more as a united and a peaceful. It's not perfectly. You find there's wars and empire builders, but they're trying to get along. They're working together, especially as they start out. And it appears that maybe, just maybe, this is a good thing. They're united, they're living together in peace, and they're starting to build in the creation. This is something about what God had told them to do, but there's peace in their unity among the people right now. Their unity is based, one, on language. The most important factor in unity is they all speak the same language. I don't know about you, but people who speak different languages, when I hear them speaking, I don't feel any connection to them because there's no way we can communicate back and forth, so we remain apart from each other until we can work out some kind of a means of communication. You find that immigrants who try to hold on to their culture and their language are often mistreated by those who have become accustomed to the language of the country. So they all have a common language. Now, the command that God had given them at the end of the flood, and this is really where the story starts, was he told them once again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what he told Adam. That mandate has not changed. They are to bring the world into production, and they are to spread out through the whole world. It was not a suggestion. It was a command. The Bible tells us they all traveled from the west, more towards Turkey, I guess, and into the plains of Shinar, where the present-day country of Iraq is, and they were still bonded and unified in their movements. That common language not only unified them, but it made their civilization grow at a faster pace, because when I'm working alone, I can get the job done, but if I have other people around me, they tend to have way better ideas than I do as to how to get a job done. So the three of us or four of us working together, we do it better, we do it faster, and we can build on each other's ideas, and that's what they were doing. This common language made their civilization rise because as image bearers of God, they love to create, they love to build, and that's what they're doing. So they say to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they use brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. So the common language leads to civilization advances, because if you're going to build a house with stones, you have to go looking for the stones. And you're not going to get very far because stones are limited in quantity. But if you're making bricks out of the mud around you, you've got an almost infinite amount of raw materials in order to build your city or whatever you're going to do. So technology is driving this, even if it's just bricks, baked bricks, and tar to hold it together. Now, the other thing we see is that the third thing, they're united in their language, they're united in their effort, and now we see they're united in their pride. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we can make a name for ourselves. Up until that sentence, everything seemed to be going pretty well. They were doing what God had designed, but we know from reading the Bible, especially if you're just reading up to chapter 11, we already know that from Adam on down, the heart of man lives in pride and rebellion against God. And Moses, the author of Genesis, introduces us to this pride and rebellion in a few different ways. First, he does it literally. He uses the phrasing. The phrase, come, let us do something, is a phrase that is usually reserved for God in his deliberations when he is about to do something very important. Genesis 1, it reads, at the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image, or come, let us make man in our image. And that means that God is deliberating because he's going to do a great work. He's going to make the crown of his creation. And so, since it's significant, he talks among the three persons, if you will, and they decide to make man. Later in the passage, after the city and the tower are starting to be built, God up in heaven says, come, let us go down to earth. They're going to do something significant again. Now, here we have the people saying those royal words, those God-like words, come together, let us do this great act, this significant act. And the language of the people shows that they mean they're going to do something very significant. They decide to build a city for themselves. The making of the bricks replaces the stone. They got all the material they need, now they just have to go to work. And the reason for the project is not that God might be glorified, no, it's that we may make a name for ourselves. And if we can just think a little bit about this, I'll ask you a question, and that is, who was killed in the flood? I don't know of a name of anyone who was killed in the flood. They're forgotten. What they did is destroyed. Their lives meant nothing. Not these people. They're not going down like that. They are going to do something so significant that everybody from now on looks at what they've done and they say, oh, you guys are great. Yeah, the mighty men of renown before the flood might have done something great, but we don't even know who they are or what they did anymore. But you guys and your city and your tower, you're the greatest. And they'll remember us for generations to come. Thousands of years, millions if they like it that long. They want to make a name for themselves so that they're remembered and they continue. So they're going to build something that will last after they're dead. Something that will ensure that people remember their greatness. Second thing they do is they build a tower, and they're united in rebellion there. They work on a tower, or we might even say a ziggurat. A ziggurat is just a Plains of Shinar pyramid, step-like structure with a huge base and then gets narrower towards the top. And they begin building that so that everyone can see it. And it's going to go all the way up to heaven. So just as Cain plopped his city right at the doorpost of Garden of Eden and blocked the sun from shining into Eden, standing in opposition to God and making himself greater than God's in his garden, so now the people of earth are going to build this ziggurat all the way up to heaven, and they're going to block God from heaven, and they're going to set up their own kingdom here on earth. When anyone sees that tower, especially God, they're going to know that they can't mess with these people. And it wasn't, you have to put this in the back of your mind, because the flood was so devastating and so traumatic for the human race. One wonders if they weren't trying to outthink God there and said, well, if God does come with a flood again, our ziggurat, our tower, will be strong enough and high enough so that we will not be destroyed. So they refused to believe his promise that he would not destroy the world in a flood. They were going to ensure they were not destroyed should he send another one. The greater reason, however, for this tower is it's the symbol of their unity. Lest we be scattered over the whole face of the earth. Notice God said, fill the earth, and they say scatter, as if God is being mean or unfair to them. We like to be together, God, that mean God, he's just going to push us all apart. He's not loving us. We love ourselves because we like to be together. He hates us and wants us scattered. So they build a tower. And they're filled with pride. They're filled with fear. They're filled with rebellion. They couldn't bring themselves to trust God's promise. They couldn't bring themselves just to go and do what he had said was good and right, and that's fill the earth and bring it into production. So they stay together. And in that decision, not to be scattered over the whole earth, is the exact same thing that Adam and Eve faced in their decision. Do we do what God says, or do we do what we want? And again, mankind falls right into the pit of sin when he does what he wants. Stay together rather than God's plan for them to spread out. That's always going to happen. People are going to create great civilizations, and they're going to have advancement in science and technology, and they're going to do it for themselves, and they're going to start doing it in rebellion against God and his commandments. Nebuchadnezzar congratulated himself as he overlooked his city of Babylon, and he said, "Look at the great city of Babylon that I have built." If you skip up to a little bit nearer here, in Europe in the early 1900s, the nations believed they were advancing to the golden age of evolutionary perfection as the natural course of events led us to become better and better people, and then we would have perfection. Presently, the advancements of science and technology are so rapid that our knowledge, the cumulative knowledge of the world, is doubling every 8 years. Nobody can keep up with the amount of knowledge that is being brought forward, and this leads to all kinds of advancements. Many of these advancements in science and technology is beneficial. One can see it in the medical community and how limbs and prosthetic devices have advanced so far. Knowledge of how to work with people, how to cure them, if you will. So we're advancing, and then all you have to do is look at the technology around us. They got cars driving around without drivers. And that's just not the people texting while they're driving. That's really nobody sitting in the driver's seat. It's kind of the same thing, only different. And these cars have the ability to have accidents too, so it kind of puts them like us. But the problem is that in an evolutionary age where mankind is God, there's some problems with the technology and the science. NBC News reported that in the past 2 years, scientists have recreated pigs with human blood, they have fused rabbit eggs with human DNA, and injected human stem cells to make paralyzed mice walk. The fast food industry had a problem with the tomatoes getting bruised while they were traveling to their destination, so the scientists began to infuse pig DNA into the tomatoes in order to make the skin tougher so they wouldn't get bruised. It didn't work, but you can see that science today believes that we are all spare parts, and they are now the creator who will create whatever they happen to think is good. Now, if some of the side effects of these things are bad, it means they don't know what they're doing completely. The other possibility is they do know what they're doing. So it's a scary time. Great advances. And Abraham Kuyper said that in the 1800s, right before World War I. He said, mankind will advance in science and technology to heights that people will never conceive of in this day, but they will descend morally into such depravity that we cannot imagine it today either. And that's very insightful for that godly man who led Netherlands for a few years as their prime minister. So, there's never been in this country's history a greater outcry against Christianity and the Christian morality than there is now. And it doesn't look like the Christians have understood how to fight in this battle, and so it appears that we're losing. Godless human pride and arrogance are leading into the world into another time of great scientific advancement, great pride, and great rebellion against God. So you've got the post-world flood united with a common language, working together to advance civilization and technology, and they raise themselves up in fear and in pride and rebellion, and they refuse to do what God said, and instead they build themselves a city and a tower. And now we see them divided in judgment. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. So God's been rejected, his commands have been ignored. But God is a covenant God. He had made a covenant with Noah that he was going to be God. And they were going to, he was going to watch over them so they would never be destroyed in a flood again. So when humanity leaves God, God does not leave humanity. He has plans for them. So he comes down to earth to see what's going on. And people get caught up in that and they say, how come God has to come down to earth when he knows everything? But they're missing the point. The point is that this is sarcasm and irony, because you have men building a tower as high as they can possibly imagine it, all the way up to heaven. And they're up in heaven, God's looking down, he can't see anything, so he's got to come all the way down to see what these puny humans are building. You know, 50-foot skyscraper. Wow, we're great, you know. And God has to come down and say, oh, there it is. Oh, yes, you're impressive. So again, one attempt to make fun of pride, proudful men. And the Bible does this quite often. So once he sees the city and the tower, he takes counsel among himself again, and he says, you know, if these people speaking one language and the same language, what they've begun to do here, there is nothing they plan that will be impossible for them. Science and technology will still continue to roll, and they will do whatever they want. And the thought here is, the same thought he had with Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve, in their sinful state, had eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever, and the plan of salvation would have been frustrated because they never would have died in order to receive that salvation. And so here we have a group of people who are living together in opposition to God and his plan of salvation. And therefore, God must act to break up this rebellion in order to move forward his plan of salvation. He does not want his people to go to hell. He has his plans. He wants to work out that plan of salvation. He wants to choose Abraham, who's coming in the future generations, and he's going to bless him, and he's going to make him a nation and a church. And that nation church is going to go through that whole time bearing the seed of the Savior, and then the Savior is going to be born. And that Savior is the King who's going to unite all the nation, tribes, and tongues in service to God. That's the kingdom that God wants, not this puny little tower here. But for now, mankind must be prevented from the pathways of self-destruction. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Mankind cannot be allowed to devote their time and energy to totally against rebellion against God. So he comes down in judgment, yes, and in mercy. He should have destroyed them. He should have just taken them in their wickedness and wiped them off the face of the earth again. But he's not going to do it. He's going to work with them. And so he does not destroy them, though they deserve it. Instead, he destroys their unity by separating their languages. They will suffer these consequences for the ages to come. We still have that, although we are beginning to unite in a common language. Different languages always drive people apart. And when he does this, he frustrates their plan to build a tower in the city. As communication breaks down, so does cooperation. The change in the language brings mistrust and division among the different family groups and language groups, and they move away from one another. And the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. God's plan of salvation is now free to move forward again as God prepares the world for Abraham and his calling. That's why it was called Babel, because that's where the Lord confused the languages of the world. Now that word Babel, it begins a long story. Babel is in Genesis, and Babel is all the way there in Revelation also. Babel is really the name Babylon. Babylon in the Bible becomes the region and the city that personifies human arrogance and pride, a city and a kingdom who sets herself up against God and tries to destroy his people. The word Babylon means gateway to heaven. There they sit at the gateway of heaven, blocking God from coming down in their hopes and dreams. Babel is the Hebrew word that sounds for Babel or Babylon. It means confusion. That confusion means separation. Babylon is not the route to peace and unity. It's the road to confusion and separation from God and each other. So in his punishment, God takes away the unity of the nations and the ability to unite in rebellion against him and his people. Now there was too much mistrust from the different groups for them to unite and persecute and destroy Israel. It's going to continue in the book of Revelation. The city of Babylon is the city, the wicked city who destroys the saints and lives in luxury, is called Babylon. And she is destroyed at the very end of the world. In Revelation 20, Satan is loosed from his pit for a limited amount of time where he once again has the ability to unite all the nations and attack the people of God. And that praise he sets up in other passages. He sets up an antichrist, a man of lawlessness to govern the world, and a false prophet to tell him people how to worship the beast that is set up for worship. And that prepares the world for the second coming and the final judgment before God. Now, this division that is caused by the mixing of languages remains until Jesus Christ. He is the great king and the great ruler over the earth. And when he ascended into heaven, he took his seat on the throne of God. And at that time, he began uniting all the different nations, tribes, and tongues under his kingdom. He began on Pentecost, the day when he poured out his Holy Spirit on the hearts of his people. Acts 2 gives a listing of the places that all the people from Pentecost, all the Jews who had traveled there, were from, and it's a very similar to list to the 10 family of nations. That is in Genesis 10. Luke is reminding us that now Jesus is doing what is opposite of what happened at Babel. He's undoing Babel because the apostles spoke in different languages and the people heard them in their own language. So whether it was a miracle of speaking, a miracle of hearing and understanding, or both, whatever it is, everybody understood the gospel message that was preached that day. So the confusion by the cause of the Tower of Babel is reversed by Jesus Christ at Pentecost. Confusion at Babel gives way to clear truth in Jesus Christ. Separation from each other becomes unity in him. We as Christians share the hope of the rest of the world that one day we are to be united in peace and love. They want to do it in rebellion against God. We want to do it under Jesus Christ, the loving, just King, whom we have given our lives. So it's undone and it's growing. And now the last point. In Matthew 28 and other passages, Jesus gives the church a similar mandate that he did to the people after the flood. They were to go out into all the earth and fill it and subdue it and bring it into production. Jesus told his church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going out and we're spreading the seed of the gospel so that it might grow up and it might flourish. And we are bringing the world into production of good works that glorify God and a living faith in Him that saves people. Christian Church is, and her members are in the same position as the people of the post-flood age. Are we working to obey God's command to go out? Or are we rebelling and trying to stay together and cut ourselves off from the rest of the world? Do we work to obey God's command, or are we in rebellion against that command and really more desires of making a name for ourselves in the physical world? Brothers and sisters, we have people from this congregation, two men from this congregation, who are considering, who are doing ministry in the world, Michigan State, and hopefully China. We have young men who are eager to go into the ministry. Every church has that. We can be called to go out like missionaries, or we can be called to become preachers, or we can become people who work in the world and live a Christian life in front of others, so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. If we don't go out, maybe we can support those who do. Support them with their finances, support them with their prayers, support them with our encouragement. But we have this opportunity because we are at war, and the war is going to become more fierce, but we have God on our side. And what God can do through the hearts and lives of people like us, people like our brothers and sisters all over the world, is astounding. So let us not give up the fight, not the social part of the fight, not the spiritual part of the fight. Let us fight to have a Christian life and a Christian world, and we can do it one soul at a time. Every soul that is won over is one more soldier to win another over. And so that's how God has planned His kingdom, one soul at a time. Let us pray for strength, energy, and courage to follow Him in that command. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for opening our hearts and our lives to the gospel, for giving us a faith in Jesus Christ that loves Him and seeks to do what He has said in obedience to Him and to bring Him glory. Enrichen us, strengthen us, encourage us, that we might be stronger, that we might be more deliberate in our Christian lives, that we may be more of an imitation of You and an advertisement for You. May we always be prepared to give hope of the hope that lies with an answer to the hope that lies within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.